Well, where to next? What's happening now? What are we doing today? Those are the sorts of questions that every parent dreads in the middle of the summer holidays, aren't they? What's happening next, Mum? I want to know what I'm doing today. But there might also be the questions that are in your mind these days, as we all try to navigate the difficult waters that we're all facing, as we try to keep on top of the latest guidance and rules as they seem to change day by day, week by week, as we try to remember what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Of course, it might be something you're wondering as you start back at school. Maybe you're starting a new school or a new college, or you're going to university. Or maybe it's just the force of starting back at your school after so long away. You wonder, well, what's going to happen next? What is the next thing to deal with? Well, it's also something we can ask ourselves as a church, isn't it? We've not been able to meet these past months. And it's good to be back together. It's good to see people here. And it's good to know that people are logging on online. But we are not all here. And it may well be many months or even longer until we can all gather together again in some sense of normal. We can all wonder, what is next for us as a church? And the best of times, we can always seem fragile, can't we, as Christian believers? But I think with COVID-19, we all see that much more clearly. We're well aware of our fragility. Lots of church life, not only in our church, but many other churches, has been thrown into the air. And it's hard to know how things will land and what it will all look like in a year or so. So for me or any of the other elders to try to predict what that will look like, where things will land, I think would be silly. And of course, it's easy to emphasize the negative in all these things, isn't it? But we also need to emphasize that there are positive opportunities that the Lord might be putting before us as he rules over all things in his good providential rule. There may be many good things to come out of this crisis for us as a church. We just don't know, do we? But whatever has happened, what will be next? We just don't know. But as we think through that, what is next for us as a church, what is next for us as individuals, we're starting this week this series in Acts. And that will be, in the first chunk of that, we'll be looking up to the chapter 8, verse 3. And we'll be doing that up to the end of November. Of course, that might change depending on how we work through the text. But as we come to this book of Acts, it is very much a what happened next book. Many of us might know the gospel accounts really well. We might have a working knowledge of one of those gospel accounts. Maybe you're really familiar with Mark's gospel or John's gospel, I don't know. Maybe we have an idea of structure and a theme of those books. But as we come to Acts, we might be able to pick out some of the wonderful events. We might think, oh, I know that speech by so-and-so. But we don't always have a feel for the whole book. We don't always know how it all fits together, how all the events connect. What is this book really all about? Well, the first thing we must say at the start of looking at this wonderful book is that it is a book, an account of what Jesus did next. It's an account of what Jesus did next. And we see this in verse 1. Luke, the author of this book, tells us that in his first book, his gospel account that we know as Luke's gospel, he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication, of course, is that there is more. There is a what is next. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. And in this opening passage, we get the shape and the framework of what is next. And of course, that is wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? It's good news that there is a story of God's word in God's word that tells us something of what happened after the gospel accounts end. Because in many ways, this is our story. We are so far removed from it. We don't live 2,000 years ago in Palestine or the Roman Empire. But this is very much our story. This is something that we are all a part of today. And as we look at these verses, I want us to see three key things. Firstly, let's see what Jesus does, verses 1 to 3, what Jesus does. Luke tells us that Jesus is going somewhere, verse 2. He will be taken up, referring to his ascension that we read about in verse 9, which of course signifies the end of Jesus' appearances to his disciples after his resurrection. So it's interesting to see what Jesus does before this moment comes. What is his focus? Interestingly, it's not a renewed public ministry. You might think that would be the obvious thing to do, to go back out and do a public ministry, go back around Palestine for another couple of years. But where is Jesus' focus? It's on his preparing his apostles, whom he had chosen, verse 2. He is busy teaching them, verses 2 and 3, filling them up with what they need to know, no doubt reinforcing things to them that they already knew, but which make much more sense now that Jesus has died and come back to life. But not only does he teach them, but he also presents himself alive after his suffering. Verse 3, he does this by many proofs appearing to them during this 40-day period. So Jesus is clearly shaping his apostles, isn't he? He is forming them by his teaching, by his presence. And why is this? Well, it's so that they will know his message, and that they will know that he is alive. Jesus is, in effect, putting them in an intense training school. All about him, all about his teaching. That's because they need to know all about Jesus and his teaching for what's going to happen next. And the reason for this, the what next, can be seen in the second thing we see in this passage. What Jesus is doing now, verses 4 through 8. Jesus has taught his disciples, and he's clearly shown them that he is alive. And now he shows them what's going to happen next. Firstly, he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, the promise that Jesus had taught them about, the coming of the Holy Spirit, spoken of by John the Baptist. And this baptism, of course, is the baptism of Jesus. It's Jesus who does the baptizing. It's he who baptizes them with the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. It's he who sends the Spirit, John chapter 16, verse 7. And the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is made very clear in verses 6 through 8. The apostles, they ask Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They seem to be expecting, don't they, an immediate physical restoration of the kingdom of Israel. But the kingdom that they're going to go and witness about to proclaim, it's not the restoration of a nation state, is it? But it is the kingdom of God, the inbreaking rule of Jesus Christ, God's chosen king, which of course manifests itself where God's people hear his word and respond to it. Instead, Jesus tells them that the completion of God's promises are not for them to know, verse 7. Instead, what they are to be concerned with is what Jesus has been training them for. They are to be his witnesses. They are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. And as we hear that, maybe you could imagine what they might have been feeling. As they hear that, we might easily wonder, well, how can I possibly do that? Okay, they've been trained in Jesus' teaching, and they've been thoroughly convinced that he's alive. But how could this small band of 11 men, we're just 13 in this room just now, there's two more of us than there were of them, how could this small band of 11 men do this great task? Well, this is where we see how the Holy Spirit fits into the picture. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, he will give them the power to do this. Verse 8. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is to come upon these men is primarily to empower them in their witness to Jesus Christ. This is therefore what Jesus is doing. They will be his witnesses. He baptizes them in the Spirit so that they might be his witnesses to the world. And this is what we see throughout the book of Acts. We see the apostles witnessing to Jesus and his resurrection. We see them proclaiming his gospel. We see other Christian believers sharing that witness to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, to the end of the world. And as we listen to the book of Acts, as we listen to this witness, to this message, it's worth reflecting. It's worth thinking through carefully. Have we carefully listened to this witness? And have we carefully responded to it rightly? Indeed, this witness calls for a response. Indeed, we could say that the whole of the New Testament is the written down witness of the apostles. It is what they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do. It is the written down testimony of the apostles to Jesus and his gospel. And some of us might be new to hearing what Jesus and his gospel is all about. Maybe if you're watching online, maybe you've never heard of Jesus before. Maybe you've not really understood the writings of the gospels. Others of us here might have heard it many times. But the question always remains, have we listened and have we responded? For the apostles, as we'll see in the book of Acts, are really clear about the gospel. They proclaim it boldly and clearly. They tell of Jesus being God's promised king. They tell of how understanding Jesus and his resurrection, Jesus' death and his resurrection, is of the utmost importance. And they call us to turn from our rejection of God and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. They call us to submit to King Jesus and live for him. For the reality is that unless we live for Jesus, unless we submit to him as our Lord, then we are rejecting God and his ways. We are rejecting his king. We are rejecting what Jesus is doing now. So the first question that we all need to ask ourselves is, have we listened to this witness? Have we responded rightly? Secondly, if you have listened to this witness that the apostles write about and speak of, and you have responded to that witness, to Jesus, in faith and repentance, are you now living your lives in line with this mission set out in verse 8? Now, of course, we're not all called to do the same thing as the apostles. None of us here are first-hand witnesses of Jesus and his resurrection. But we are called to be witnesses to the apostles' witness. That sounds a bit convoluted, I'm sorry. But we are called to be witnesses to the witness of the apostles. We are called to play our part in their witness to Jesus Christ, getting it out to the end of the world. We are to pass on that which we have received, just like Adoniram Judson did all those years ago. And that, of course, doesn't mean foreign missions, but it means witnessing to the apostolic gospel here and now. Faithful Bible-believing Christians are a small minority in our country. So we don't need to get in a plane if you can get in one. We don't need to get in a plane to share the gospel, to go to a far-off land. We can do it right here. We have family, friends, neighbours who desperately need to hear the apostolic witness to Jesus Christ. This witness should drive both our church life and our individual lives. But the witness, of course, that we're called to give is not just words alone, is it? But it must come with a changed life. The gospel calls for change, doesn't it? It calls for repentance and faith. And that means that as we witness to the gospel word, in our words, we must display the power of that message in our lives. And this wonderfully is how the Spirit is at work primarily today. The challenges of living and speaking for Jesus are great. We know it ourselves. But like the apostles, the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness for Jesus Christ today. The Spirit continues to empower us to witness. The Spirit continues to help us to proclaim Jesus Christ. The Spirit also works in us to slowly and steadily change us and shape us, to make us more like Jesus day by day. How wonderfully encouraging that is, isn't it? God calls us to witness, and he gives us the power to do so through his Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus is doing today. Anybody ever ask you that? Well, what is Jesus doing today? That's what he's doing today. Jesus, through his Spirit-empowered people, it is working in the world so that his gospel might be proclaimed convincingly to the world. Well, if that is what Jesus is doing today, what will he do in the future? And that takes us to our final heading, what Jesus will do. We see this in verses 9 through 11. The disciples see Jesus depart, but then they are told that he will come back again, verse 11. He will return. And the Bible is very clear, isn't it? That when Christ comes, when he returns, he comes to bring completion to all of God's promises. He will come to judge. He will come to make all things new. He will come to welcome his people into the new heavens and the new earth, which are so beautifully portrayed in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. But he will also reject all those who have rejected him, and they will face his just judgment. If you have rejected the apostles' witness, the apostolic witness, the gospel, then Christ will reject you on that day. And that surely would have given the apostles some level of urgency, wouldn't it, in their witness? And it should do the same for us too. We don't know when Christ will return, but we do know that we are called to respond to him right now. We are to turn and trust urgently. We are not to put it off. We are to share Jesus urgently. For he will judge all peoples on whether they have responded to his witness. Have you responded? Have you believed? And if you have, are you sharing what you have received? Well, as we seek to share the witness of these apostles, the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, we must be urgent. People need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ today. It matters, doesn't it? It matters that they hear and that they be called to faith. If anything, our current situation should impress upon us that urgency. We must tell of Jesus Christ. We must live for him. None of us knows what's next in our world, do we? We don't know how this situation is going to play out for us all. But we do know that what Jesus is doing today through his people, we do know that what he's going to do one day. So we all must live in light of this, both as a church family and as individual Christians. We must witness to the gospel in word and deed. And we must do so urgently. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel witness of the apostles, the spirit-empowered witness which we have in your word in the New Testament scriptures. We thank you that you enabled them to witness it in word, but also in written words, in written form. We thank you for their word. And we thank you that as we have read it, as it's been shared with us, that we have come to faith, that in your spirit has worked in us to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the message that we have received, we would share with others. We would take this wonderful gospel message, and by the power of your spirit working in us, we would share that message, that we would live in light of that message faithfully, giving you much glory and honor. Help us, we pray, and help us to do so urgently, knowing that there is much urgency to this, that we do not know when Christ will return. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to speak of him well, that many might come to faith in him before that day. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.